Dear brethren, last service we took a little walk, and for this service, if we can go by the title as descriptive, we're going to climb, because Brother Walter Rechuk will speak to us on the subject, all the trees. So Brother Walter, may the Lord bless you in your service.
Dear brethren, I'm very happy to be with you here in convention in Salem, bringing you the love and greetings of my wife, Sister Wanda, our daughter, Sister Debbie, our son, Brother David, and his wife, Sister Jean, also from my brother, Fred, and from all the brethren in Winnipeg. They want to be remembered to all of you and wish to be remembered by you in your prayers. Our subject for today, brethren, is taken from a prophecy by our Lord, found in Luke 21:29. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. We heard about the shaking and the removing, but we believe it's not over yet. There's more to come. So, we want to dwell on some of the things that are happening in the world. And we believe that the fourth volume that the pastor put out, The Battle of Armageddon, was for that purpose, to illustrate to us the arrangements that were made by the God of this world, and how it operates in through selfishness. So we see, brethren, that our Lord being present, He wants to shake and remove everything. So we're going to dwell on the prophecy of our Lord, telling us not only about Israel, the fig tree, but also all the trees. And trees represent to us dominions, nations, and also individuals. We are living in a very eventful world. Anytime you turn your television on, there's always something that we see different or more revealing. And Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, and time is marching on to accomplish that which God has outlined in His plan of the ages, brethren. And here's our logo, God's plan of the ages. We are witnessing the fulfillment of an important prophecy of our Lord. And we see now, here in June 1994, the increased distress, the anxiety, the anguish, the worry of all nations, with perplexity, with no simple way out of this complex, worldwide, trouble-filled situation. There's no remedy for it. And the seas and the waves roaring, the unrest among the masses, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, wondering what the final results will be. This is the time we're living in, brethren, and this is as we told the foretold prophecy. Now, some years ago, we were afraid of the atom bomb, that the Lord would permit the atom bomb to fall, to be used and destroy mankind. But we noticed that this time came and went, and the Lord did not use that method, but rather He wants mankind to go through a time of trouble to learn something. And that is the only way you learn, is by experience. So we believe, brethren, that this permission of evil is for is used by the Lord, that man can learn something. And we know that when a person is on an age and he looks back in his lifetime, he sees all the things that he has done right and wrong, and possibly if he had another chance, he'd do them differently. The time that we are living in is also prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Daniel, referring to our Lord's second presence, which, as we read, "And at that time shall Michael stand up," referring to our Lord, "and there shall be a time of trouble as never was since there was a nation. And at that time thy people shall be delivered." And that word "thy people" refers to the patriarchal age, the Jewish age, the gospel age, and the millennial age. All mankind will be delivered. At that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book of life. We believe that God's kingdom will consist of two phases, the heavenly and the earthly, as we read in Isaiah the 2nd chapter 1-3. We believe that the heavenly phase has been set up since our Lord's return with the raising up of the sleeping saints. The earthly, or the mediatorial phase, will begin to be set up when the last church member passes beyond the veil, brethren, and when the ancient worthies are resurrected here on earth. The world knows nothing about this. They are going about their business, as our Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They shall build and marry and so on, plant and so forth. But unto you, Jesus says, is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand. And we realize this by witness efforts, that so many hear it but do not understand. And another prophecy which is very important to us, brethren, and which is well known by us, in Daniel 2:44, referring to our time, and in the days of these kings, while they still have power, since 1874, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We have the assurance, brethren, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will have no successors, for the others shall all be shaken and removed, as already mentioned. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And this is what this is the grand message that we have, brethren, that we are sure that God's kingdom will be established for every human being, and how glad we are. What a beautiful promise we have, dear brethren, sure proof. Our faith rests in these promises, as already mentioned by the brethren. We have these promises as consolation. We can boldly proclaim this message of the kingdom to every human being, and we are commissioned to do that. We are commissioned to proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom and the day of vengeance, Isaiah 61:1-3, although the day of vengeance is not mentioned. Our belief that the kingdom began to be set up or brought into power in 1878 with the raising of the sleeping saints. And as we read in Volume 3, brethren, page 235, several scriptures show that there is a special work for the last members of the body to do on this side of the veil, while the glorified head and members of the body on the other side of the veil have the complete supervision of the great changes now in progress. And we don't worry, brethren, because our Lord is in charge. Whatever we see about us is permitted by Him. And how glad we are for this assurance. Yet the fellow members who remain in the flesh are the agents of the kingdom in publishing, by word, by pen, by books, by tracts, the good tidings of great joy which shall be unto all people. And we are to be engaged in that to the extent of our ability. We are the ambassador. Who has the truth in the world, brethren? We read that only 144,000 were able to sing this psalm. And that represents to us to have the clear understanding of the kingdom. Just the true church members, brethren. And they are the ones that continue to publish and to proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom. And we don't stray away from this. Anything that we print, it must fit in here, or it is not from the Lord. When we were in Europe with my son and the brethren from the United States and Poland in 1992, visiting and serving the brethren in Germany and Poland and the Ukraine and Romania and France, we noticed that the brethren there also were zealously engaged in building the brethren spiritually, and were also proclaiming the glad tidings of the kingdom in their native language to the best of their ability, in whatever way possible. to us in Winnipeg, the Lord opened the door of service to supply the brethren in the Ukraine with volumes, reprint articles, and literature. In many places in the Ukraine, we have observed that they began having volume studies and Bible studies at every available opportunity, two or three times a week, making the truth their own. And this is what's going to, the method that the Lord is using, brethren, is truth. It doesn't matter who or what, it'll all be shaken, it'll all be removed, but that which cannot be shaken shall stand, and this continues. This was a great encouragement for us to see the truth spread in these countries and also many other countries, in Romania, South America, and Japan, and Africa, and China, and elsewhere. But what is our primary work, brethren? Our primary work is to build ourselves in the most holy faith and to strive to make our calling and election sure. And that is why we have these conventions and all the different discourses. We need to improve our characters. We have to become more holy. If we are to be the part of the sin offering, brethren, we have to eradicate sin in ourselves. And we will be eradicating sin during the millennium and forever and never permit it. We are to strive. Our first work is to make our calling and election sure. And it says that none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And we believe that the wise class are those that understand God's plans and purposes. Our secondary work is to proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom to those who desire it. And we use the text, Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And if you look at the commons, brethren, this text refers to the worldly people. Anyone coming in contact, any time that we have an opportunity to spread the truth, even if they don't consecrate, if they don't understand or are not called to the high calling, but are acquainted with the truth, brethren, it's going to be a blessing to them, and more so, it'll be a help to them to walk on the highway of holiness. Now let us look at the conditions in the world outside our influence. We find a large number of pious Christian people are losing their prejudice and getting their eyes opened a little by little to the beauties of the divine plan of the ages. This is in reprints 3295. It may be that the millions of tracts that have been distributed and the thousands of volumes which we have already unitedly circulated and other efforts to proclaim the truth have been used of the Lord to break down the prejudice and to anoint the dim eyes. A very beautiful selection from this reprint, brethren, that we have a work to do. We have a work to do. So, referring back to the trees, as our Lord says, not only, as we mentioned, that not only the fig tree, the nation of Israel, but also all the other trees, which, as we mentioned, represent dominions and nations and individuals. And in Daniel, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, we read, there was the vision of mine head to King Nebuchadnezzar, and behold, I saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. This tree represents the first dominion of earth, of which Adam was the head. This tree grew and was strong, bore much fruit and meat for all. The beasts had shadow under it, that the birds dwelt in the branches, and all the flesh was fed. This dominion initially had security for all. This was God's plan, that if Adam would have remained obedient, this would have been fulfilled. But what do we read further in verse 14 of chapter 4, Daniel? But God's command was to hew down the tree, cut it down, cut off the branches, shake off the leaves, scatter the fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from its branches. The lower creation found no more shelter and blessing under man's influence, and they become wild. That's why we have wild animals today. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. This indicates God's intended purpose and plan of restitution. God had it all planned out in his wisdom, brethren. How beautiful that it's laid out for us on this chart. And we read, brethren, that as in the dream the figure changes from the stump of a tree to a man degraded and brought to the companionship of beasts. And we read in verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Through the fall, the man's heart has become beastly and degraded. And history reveals to us that during the period of the Gentile dominion, the poor world has been in a measure insane, putting light for darkness and darkness for light. And it had to remain in that condition seven times. And the seven times we understand to be seven times 360 years, which is 2,520 years, brings us to AD 1914, the end of the Gentile times. And this is found in volume 2, page 91 and 97. So after the Gentile times have ended, we already begin to see reason returning to mankind. Men are awakening to some sense of their degradation and are on the lookout to improve their condition, whether it's real or fancied. Humanity will again regain its sanity and praise the God of heaven. The sword of the truth, a sword of truth. Bear that in mind, brethren. The sword of truth, already sharpened, is to smite every evil system and custom, civil, social, and ecclesiastical. We can see that the smiting is commenced. Yes, truth is a sword which is perplexing and wounding heads over many countries. Yet in this trouble, what a blessing is disguised. Psalm 110 and 6. And we read further, in regard to Nebuchadnezzar, I was established in my kingdom in excellent majesty. This is in Daniel 4:36 and 37. An excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol, praise highly and honor the King of heaven, Jehovah, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and who those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And this teaches us, brethren, that mankind will learn that all their efforts were in vain. They were abased, but they will be brought back. Yes, Christ's kingdom will be the fifth universal empire, brethren. In power and great glory, so majestically grand it leaves nothing else to be desired. When mankind has once tasted the benefits of this kingdom, the great majority will never consent to anything other than that. Now we return to the words of our Master found in Luke 21:29. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. The fig tree is mentioned first. Many Bible students agree that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. The fig tree grows fruit first before the leaves. When the leaves appear, the fruit is then ripe. We see the nation of Israel becoming fruitful. And when the rich foliage or leaves of God's favor covers Israel completely, when they accept the Messiah, they have not accepted him as yet, and it becomes manifest to all, then Israel will be ripe and ready for the work of blessing, feeding, and healing all the nations according to God's plan. And this is not fulfilled yet. We see, this is known by all of us, that on May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation, independent nation. On May the 14th, 1993, Israel celebrated its 45th anniversary of its rebirth. On September 13, 1993, Israeli Prime Minister Rabin Rabin and PLO Chairman Yasser Arafat in Washington with U.S. President Bill Clinton signed a peace treaty for Palestine self-rule in the Israeli-occupied Gaza Strip and the West Bank. We were in these places when we were in Israel, but we do not believe, brethren, that peace will exist at this time between Israel and the Palestinians. We believe the scriptures outline Israel's borders and that Israel will get more land to accommodate the immigration that is coming into Israel. And we'd like to refer you to Genesis 15:18, Deuteronomy 1:7, Joshua 1:4, and Reprints 4:0-6:1. We believe the borders outlined in the Bible are from the desert in the south, the Sinai, to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. More land belongs to them on the east of the Jordan River than now, and we've had a study in Winnipeg, which is referred to as Bashan and Gilead, and to the river Euphrates in the north. And when you look at the map of Israel, when you will look at it, it will involve land from surrounding countries, especially in the east and the north, which could represent Syria and Lebanon. So we will watch and see how the Lord will direct the land claims, brethren. We don't think they'll get it all now, but we believe that they will receive more land. And yet this will not bring peace, brethren, because Israel will undergo more trouble, more hatred from other nations. The final battle in Israel will be the height of Jacob's trouble, as we read in Zechariah 14:2. For I will gather all nations against Israel, Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Now we know that has not happened yet, but this is before us, and maybe a little time before us. This defeat will be temporary. For in the next verse we read, in Zechariah 14:3, we read, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of battle." We believe this will be the last phase of Jacob's trouble. All the problems that Israel has experienced since 1948, brethren, will help them to eventually recognize and accept their Messiah. And we can see with our naked eye, brethren, how the Lord has been favoring Israel. The Six-Day Wars and everything that they attempt, brethren, they're successful. We believe that the Lord is with them, even though they do have some problems. They will eventually recognize and accept their Messiah, Jesus, rejecting him at his first advent. He will be the one to give them true peace and life everlasting in God's promised kingdom, which shall include all the families of the earth. Volume 4, page 552. Maybe some of the brethren have read. This was read in the Winnipeg Free Press on June 13, 1994, that the Rabbi Menachem Schneerson of New York, revered by many Jews as the long-awaited Messiah, who would bring a new era of peace to the world, died on June 12, 1994, at the age of 92. It was a terrible tragedy for the Jews. He was a leader of 200,000 followers from 130 countries, controlling $500 million in holdings and having the ear of political leaders in Israel during his 43-year reign. There are two rabbis that are ready to take over. 5,000 Jews packed their bags to catch a plane from Tel Aviv to New York in time for the funeral. The fare was $900 one way, but it didn't matter. They scrambled to get the money to see their Messiah, who had died, unfortunately. Brethren, how blessed we are to know who the true Messiah is and who will eventually bless blinded Israel. And what a joy for us, brethren, to know the truth. and we'd like to refer you to Romans 11, 25 to 28 in fulfillment of this. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until the church is complete, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, and when I shall take away their sins. So we see, dear brethren, that God has a plan for Israel. And we believe that everything is being fulfilled on time. That God has his own time. And as we read in Habakkuk, in regards to the plan, and some brethren think, well, it's so long and who knows what's going to happen. But it says there that even though it tarry, that we should wait. It was put there especially for the consecrated, that they should not faint or lose faith in God's promises. We have other trees in the world that are coming to prominence. An article in the Maclean's magazine about China. United States, followed by Japan, China will become the nation to have the world's the third largest economy by the end of the century. It will also have one quarter of the world's population. China is encouraging many business opportunities because of cheap labor and land. And this may cause a lot of unemployment in our land. The Avon, the American A cosmetics company, has 250,000 saleswomen in China now. Manufacturers Life of Toronto is Hong Kong's third largest life insurer. An aggressive businessman who bought the Singer sewing franchise from Markham, Ontario, foresees the potential for this type of consumer product in China, sewing machines. And Northern Telecom telephone company from Mississauga, Ontario, plans to install 96 million phones in China in the near future. So we see the events of the world are changing, brethren. It has to change because this is the Lord's arrangement. And we also realize that in July 1997, Hong Kong will no longer be under the British rule. It'll hand over the keys, the territory, and everything else to China. Many non-Chinese citizens and businessmen are worried when the new rule takes over in 1997, when China will have control of Hong Kong. And it's quite a prosperous city, quite a prosperous country. In volume 4 on page 332 and 333, under the title The Yellow Man with the White Money, the pastor mentions the progress of the Chinese people from a paper clipping. And we quote, there is really no limit to the expansion and the development of industries in the Oriental country. And this you find in the fourth volume. The fourth volume was given to us, brethren, to see some of the political and aspects of our society. And because we see this is necessary. And there are countries, and they lead their lives according to their system. And in the same volume, 4 on page 549 and 550, we read, in the scriptures are also intimations that there may be others beyond the revolting host of Christendom who will also form part of the Lord's great army. Make a chain, bind, unite them together, let them make common cause, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city Babylon, Christendom, is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the great to cease, and their honored places, the religious institutions, shall be defiled. Ezekiel 7:13-24. And the pastor gives the comments that this may be understood to signify the uprising of the masses of Christendom and anarchy. during the prevalence of lawlessness, or it may signify an uprising of the peoples of India, of China, of Africa against Christendom. And who is Christendom? Canada and the United States and others. And we will discuss this a little later. And a great fact before us, brethren, on May 2nd, 1994, Africa conducted its first free elections, ending anti-apartheid between the blacks and the whites and shifting the authority of 3.5 centuries of white rule to the nations of the first black president, electing Nelson Mandela. Frederick de Klerk, former white president, officially stepped down. And the interesting part, brethren, that Mandela, who was 75 years of age, who spent 27 years in prison fighting for equality and the end of white rule, gained his victory. We believe it was the Lord's overruling, as the time has come that all the trees shall gain their independence. Just as Israel, India, Africa, the Ukraine, and other numerous countries have gained their independence. What will happen to the United States and Canada? What does the pastor tell us about this? We read in volume 4, page 145. Yet the nation as a nation was not and never had any claims upon divine providence. The nation as a nation is without God, referring to the United States and Canada. Without hope of perpetuity, lasting forever, when through it God shall have served his own wise purposes for his people, when he shall have gathered his elect, then the winds of tribulation may blow upon it, as upon the other nations, because like them it is one of the kingdoms of this world, which must give place to the kingdom of God's dear Son. So I think just as communism was wiped out within a year, brethren, without even any ammunition, we will see greater changes in the future and faster changes, because of the time is near that these changes have to take place, and many have taken place. We also have the new European community, Western Europe, consisting of 12 nations, France, Italy, Greece. They plan to create a common currency using one type of money. They plan to form a European Parliament, and some say it will be a Tower of Babel in Brussels, which is the capital. They will need many interpreters and translators. The object is to have more impact in world affairs and to increase its economic competitiveness with the United States and Japan. Winnipeg Free Press, May 1993. Competitiveness against Japan. It's got great influence here in the United States. China has great influence in Canada. Each one striving to get sole control of world affairs. We believe it will intensify the time of trouble. Now let us take under consideration, brethren, what independence means. We believe that all the nations that have gained their independence since our Lord's second presence have been surprised to learn that self-rule does not grant them overnight success in satisfying all the people with prosperity. Selfishness gains hold, and sooner or later some become rich and others fall below the poverty line. And God permits nations to gain their independence only to learn that without God's laws, a nation continues to struggle for its existence. So even though the nations are granted their independence, brethren, we know that all that have gained their independence, they have not improved their lot to the extent that they would be the desire of all nations. So, dear brethren, for us, we believe that the days before us are very important, because, as we mentioned, the shaking and the removal is not over yet. We will see much more. So what is the, in closing, what is the duty of the saints, brethren? The duty of the saints during this time of trouble is to have full confidence in the Lord. they will recognize the trouble as a preparation work for the blessings of all mankind. They will be cheered and comforted through it all. Psalms 91, Isaiah 33, 2-14, and 15-24. We are to let our light shine, hopeful and cheerful, and learn to be content with what we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And there was never a time, brethren, when this satisfaction was so widespread. There was never a time when people enjoyed so many favors and blessings. Yet the people are unhappy and discontented. The fact is that the desires of a selfish, depraved heart knows no bounds. But the saint should take no part in the struggle. His consecration vow was that he would strive and grasp and run for the higher, a heavenly prize, and hence he is weaned from earthly ambitions and labors, not for earthly things, except to provide things decent and needful, for he is giving heed to the course of the Master and the Apostles. Thus it is written, how beautiful upon the mountains the kingdoms are the feet of him, the last members of the body of Christ, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, Isaiah 52:7. The troubles of this day of Jehovah will give opportunity for preaching the good tidings of coming good, and we realize that to be true in our case and with many brethren. The sympathy of the Lord's children, like that of their Heavenly Father, must be largely with the groaning creation. The assurance given such is that their labor is not in vain, for when the judgments are of the Lord are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And how true. People are learning very much. Isaiah 26:9. The Lord's children should have no sympathy with the arrogant, unsatisfied desires and endeavors of any class. They should remember that this is the Lord's battle. Our chief work is within ourselves, that we may be led by the Spirit to overcome our weaknesses with the Lord's help, and to proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom, to help our brethren, as this is the only remedy for all classes, and which will be the kingdom which will be set up by our Lord. Thus we see the fulfillment of our Lord's prophecy in regard to the fig tree and all trees. And we rejoice, dear brethren, that our Heavenly Father has such a loving plan of salvation by the process he has established to be accomplished through Jesus and the church. So we look forward, brethren, when in time we look at the news, to further progress of the shaking and removal, because the time is approaching when things must be changed and God's kingdom here on earth to be established, and the church will end its course. May the Lord add his blessing.
And the summation for us, brethren, Luke 21:28, when you see these things, lift up your heads. Look up, that's it, look up and then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we thank you for the lesson, Brother Walter, and may the Lord bless it to your heart as he has blessed it to ours.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this privilege of gathering with those of like precious faith, that together we may sit at the feet of thy dear Son Jesus and learn of him. We thank thee for all thy servants, as shown in thy plan of the ages, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and especially the revealment thou hast given to us as a help, to that wise and faithful servant, to help us that we may not be confused, but rather that we may be led, and to know what thy plan consists of. We're thankful for it. We thank you that we can see its fulfillment by the eye of faith, and pray that we may labor along those lines, that we may strive to make our calling and election sure, and also to preach the good tidings of the kingdom wherever we have this opportunity. We ask a further blessing on the brethren gathered here and elsewhere, that thou will bless those who wish to serve thee in spirit and in truth, that thy leading will be over them. We ask a blessing in the further exercise of this convention. We also thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, through whom all this will be made possible. We also ask forgiveness for our shortcomings, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.